Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. It's good to see all of you here today. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a wonderful day. Time in the Word. We've already had a wonderful time of worship. Good day. Amen. Amen. Today I want to talk about the force of love. This is the cycle of God's love, part two. Some people came in this morning and said, part two, what happened to part one? Well, part one was taught a little over a year ago, so we're just trying to get caught up on some things here as God is leading us. Of course, that is available if you would like to get that. It's just called The Cycle of God's Love. So I think it would be helpful, though, to review a little bit about what I talked about with the cycle of God's love. What do I mean by the cycle of God's love? Well, according to 1 John 4:19, says that we love God because He first loved us. So the cycle of love starts with God's love for us. He loves us, and our response to His love is that we love Him. But also what comes out of His love for us is that He begins to bring healing to our lives. In other words, we begin to learn to love ourselves. Because Jesus said, if you're going to love others, you need to love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the cycle of God's love, the four parts, is God loves us, we love Him, He teaches us to love ourselves, and then because we love ourselves, then we can love others. So that is the basic cycle of love. And so what I want to talk about today is kind of go into that a little bit more in depth, talking about the force of love. In other words, once love is in our heart, once we understand that we have been loved, how do we then love others? How does that love work in terms of the force of that love to minister to others? The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. His love is a healing love that destroys the wages of sin and all its effects, including every demonic stronghold in your life. The love of God does that. Know and believe. We'll talk about that later. Know and believe the love of God, and it will set you free to walk in love and power towards everyone and to overcome every challenge. The love of God is that powerful, that strong. Today, I really want you to catch how much God loves you. We know from the Word that God is love. And we know that He tells us that He so loved the world, which we are part of the world, right? He so loved the world that He gave us His Son. But we often just give lip service to the understanding of God's love. God spent in earthly years, He spent 4,000 years loving mankind and taking them and walking them through to the point where He could demonstrate that love through Jesus Christ. His love for us is not a trivial thing. He has put everything He has into it, including His Son. And that is the demonstration of His love for us, that He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. God so loved us that He sent Jesus. Now, we're not talking about an emotional love. I don't know if God feels what we feel when we talk about emotional love, or when we love somebody and we have emotion that goes behind that. I don't know about that. But I do know that what God means by love is that He did something. He was so interested in building us up, in setting us up for victory, in setting us up for the best that he did something, he gave. So it was a demonstration of love. It was acts of love that he gave to us. I love the story in Exodus 33. To me, it really characterizes the love of God, and that truly God is love. You know, we talk about the names of God, you know, Jehovah Rapha, God's our healer, Jehovah Nisi, he's our victory, and all these names of God. And that's all from the Old Testament. But you know, there's a New Testament one. God is love. Jehovah Agape. Kind of mixing the Hebrew and the Greek there. But that's what it is. God is love. Now look at this. Here is Moses. He's been having a discussion with God. And he ends that discussion and he says, I beseech you, I ask you, I beg you, show me your glory. Now remember, by this time Moses had been in the glory of God, but he knew he was missing something. There was an essence, there was something there that he wasn't quite grasping. So he pleaded with God, show me your glory. And God's response was not, okay, I'll show you my glory. What he specifically said was, I will have my goodness pass before you. My goodness will pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to those in whom I will be gracious. In other words, showing grace, showing favor, showing his ability to minister and to prosper us, because that's what bless means, the grace, the favor of God, his blessing on us, an empowerment to prosper, an empowerment to move up from where we are. He will be gracious to those in whom he will be gracious, and he'll show mercy to those on whom he will show mercy. That's at the end of Exodus 33. Then in Exodus 34, we see the unfolding, the fulfillment of God's promise that he would have his glory pass before him. And this is what happened. And the Lord, this is in Exodus 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You catch there a flavor of what the love of God is, the goodness of God, the essence of God. Look at those things. Gracious, merciful, long-suffering. You know what? He puts up with you. He is long-suffering. And you know what he puts up with us for? He wants us to catch his love. Because when we understand his love, I tell you, it will make everything right when you understand how much he loves you. Long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth, abundant in goodness towards us, abundant in love. He's not trying to hold back his love. God loves you. And again, he showed that in Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, it says that for a good man, some would dare to die. For a just man, for a righteous man, others would maybe give their lives. But in verse 8, it says, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies of him, while we were still in the enemy's camp, while we were still captured by the evil one, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came for us. He loves us so much. But you know what? It's not just us. We get lost sometimes in the us. God loves you. He even told Jeremiah. He came down and talked to Jeremiah, and he said, Jeremiah, he said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He does the same thing to us. He loves you with an everlasting love. You are, according to Zechariah, you are the apple of his eye. He holds you in prominence, not just the us, but the you. He loves you. He loves you. And I tell you what, there in Jeremiah, it goes on, it says, with an everlasting love, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. His loving kindness wants to draw us to himself so that he can really show you that he loves you. That he loves you. In Psalm 63, verse 3, the psalmist there says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands to thy name. Because of his loving kindness. Goes on to say, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I tell you, I don't know if you've had that experience, but I have just laid there on my bed, just been meditating on God, meditating on his love, and just felt the love of God and the peace of God just settle on me as I meditate on him. I tell you what, that is so wonderful. Sometimes I feel like Moses experiencing that goodness and love of God. And the response of that, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after thee. Because when you experience that kind of love, boy, you just want it. You want more of God. You want to experience him more. You want to know more and more his love for you. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. I lift my hands up unto thy name. I lift my hands up unto thy name. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness. Hallelujah. 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 And his love, the love that he has for us, it is a healing love. It will bring healing to you, healing to your heart, healing to your soul. See, that's when the love of God just really begins to minister to us and setting us free. We learn to love ourselves, not because we're special and wonderful people, because we know that we do things that are not good. We sin. We know we do. But you know what? God loves you. And when you know his love, and when you realize his healing power of love in the depths of your being, then that sets you free to, one thing, to want to stop sinning. But the other thing it does is it allows you then to be able to minister God's love and grace to others. Let's look at his healing love in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, depth, height, and length, and to know the love of God which surpasses understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, now we've read it. Now let's go back and let's look at what it's really saying. First of all, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That is a phrase that Paul uses five different times in his writings. Each time it's associated with something different. And basically what it means is that there is an exceedingly abundant supply available for what you need. An exceedingly abundant supply. The riches of his glory. You can't use it up. You can't diminish it. There is a supply, abundant supply of whatever you need in Jesus. And if you look at the five places where it's used, you'll see the different ways that it's applied. Here, it's the abundant riches of his grace, the exceeding abundant supply towards us in the area of strength that we need, in the area of power. He says there, the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, dunamis, to be strengthened with dunamis, that explosive dynamite power of God. To be strengthened with dunamis in your inner man. The inner man refers to the spirit, the heart, and the soul. Strengthened. There is a reason why he wants to strengthen you, why there is that abundant supply for that power. And that is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now let's take a look at that. Christ. Notice it doesn't say Jesus. It says Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. That the anointed one and his anointing may dwell in your hearts. What's he really saying there? I like to look at the effects of Christ and his anointing and what that does for our lives. We can find that in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me. And he lists five specific things there that he has been anointed to do. Christ dwelling in your heart. So we're going to see these five things and how they apply to your heart. Okay? How they apply when you apply them to your heart. How they work when you apply them to your heart. To preach the gospel to the poor. The poor in spirit. Those that need to have their spirits reborn. So if anyone here or anyone on the internet needs to be reborn, needs to be born again, needs to be saved, Jesus, the anointed one and his anointing, to preach the gospel to those that are poor in spirit. Secondly, to heal the brokenhearted. That is to make our divided hearts into one, to restore our hearts so that our hearts become wholly set on God. You know the evil one. You know the evil one. And tried to do a lot of damage in our lives. He has built strongholds in us. He has captured us with different types of sin, different types of addictions. And see, it's in this area of the spirit, the heart, the soul, that Jesus wants to set us free from from those things, to set us free from the fears, to set us free from the rejections, to set us free from the impatience, to set us free from the unforgiveness, being so easily offended, to set us free from self-hate, self-rejection. And he does it by his Spirit, this anointing of God that is to dwell, to take up residence in our hearts, so that Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing will heal your broken heart, all the iniquities, the wrong thinking. He wants to take that and to bring healing and wholeness to your life, so that those things that the evil one has brought into your life can be destroyed. He does that with his love. Then it goes on to say, to preach deliverance to the captives. This is referring to the soul, those whose souls have been taken captive. And he wants to take back that captive soul so that it becomes captive for God. The soul is the part of us that sets direction in our life. It's our ambitions. It's our goals. And he wants those things to be his, to be holy. And so he heals those things in our lives, renewing our souls. Our souls become his. And the next is recovery of sight to the blind. Now, this scripture, of course, we know comes from Isaiah, but Isaiah also talks in a couple of different places about the whose mind is as blind as those who see and cannot see, as those who have ears to hear and cannot hear. So here, what we're talking about is the mind, that we would not be blinded, that our ears would not be stuffed up, but we would be able to hear and our minds would be renewed. Our minds would be set free to hear the Word of God and to do it, to hear the Word of God and do it. Because in hearing and doing it, that's what changes our heart. That's what changes the things in our heart and gets rid of the iniquity. To set at liberty them that are bruised, talking about our bodies. So at every area of our life, Jesus is bringing his healing power, Christ, the anointed one and his anointing, dwelling fully in your heart. Now, as I'm speaking, you're probably thinking, man, I've got so much stuff going on. I've got so much baggage, it feels like, in my heart. But you know what? That's why you need that dynamite power, that inexhaustible source, that inexhaustible resource of strength and power in order to let Christ dwell in your hearts. We do that by partnering with him. His love changes us. His love renews us. That's why it goes on to say that you. Now, I want you to notice something. There are three that's that we find in these verses. That Christ may dwell in your heart. That you may be rooted and grounded in love. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Those are all result clauses. In the Greek, they're called henna clauses because the word that in Greek is henna. And those are result clauses. So the strengthening in our life is so that Christ would dwell in our hearts, which we just talked about, that you being rooted and grounded in love. See, it is his love. And when we are experiencing what Christ is doing in us by his anointing, that is his love restoring us, rebuilding us, remaking us. And when his love is doing that in our hearts, then we are able then to know fully his love, as full as we can possibly know it, to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, breadth, length, and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Now, it's the love of Christ, he goes on to say, that surpasses understanding. It's like his love is like this vast ocean that's in front of us. We dip in our cup, and we have in that cup the love of God that we can comprehend, that we can understand. It's all the love of God. It's all part of that huge ocean, and it's his love. So we desire to comprehend more and more of his love, his healing love in us, so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. As His love reaches to every part of our being, our spirit, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our bodies, bringing healing to every area, every level. We don't have to be walking in fear. We don't have to be walking in self-hate, self-rejection, because Jesus loves us. And He came to set you free. To set you free. We no longer have to be opposing ourselves and being taken captive by the enemy. He has set us free. He has set us free. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In other words, the produce, the product, the outcome of the Spirit of God in our lives is love. And that love is shown in the fruit of the Spirit, because each one of those ties back into love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, faith, humility, and self-control. They all tie back in to love. When His love is dominating our lives, the fruit of the Spirit will dominate our lives. And we know from Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. His love towards us, in that He gave Himself for us, has been shed abroad in our hearts. It's there. It's kind of like, to every person, He's given a measure of faith. To every person, He's given a measure of God's love. But we need to expand on that and understand it and let His love change us and heal us. We also know from Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I want to lead us in a prayer. So just follow me. Father, I love You. I love You because You first loved me. And You sent Jesus to die for me, to set me free. Therefore, Father, I come before You. I repent of my sins. I thank You, Father, that when I confess my sins, You are faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank You, Father, that my sin has been placed away from me as far as the east is from the west. I thank You, Father, that the love of God in me destroys the yokes of sin, the strongholds of the evil one, and all the sins in my life. And in the name of Jesus, I desire to be all that You've called me to be, to know all of Your love, so that I can be set free in every area. So, Father, I commit myself to You. I want You only. Father, heal my heart. Heal my soul. Heal my mind with Your love. Thank You, Father, that You loved me as much as You love Jesus. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did you know that? God loves you as much as He loved Jesus. And that is a wonderful verse. That's from John 17, verse 23. That is a wonderful verse to use as an affirmation. If you're struggling with God's love for you, say, in the name of Jesus, God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. And just keep affirming that. Keep saying that as long as you need to know the love of God for you. That healing love that will set your life free. And what happens is when his love sets us free like that, then what begins to happen is his love can begin to flow through us, flow in us, to flow from us to others around us. The rivers of living water in our bellies. Jesus promised us, he said that if any man come after me, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes on me, the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I tell you, those rivers of living water come out best when they are accompanied with love, when it is love. He loved us. We let his healing love heal and minister to us. And then that ministering love of God in us can then flow out to those around us. And I tell you what, when you can look at a person and you can love them, you are more concerned about them than you are about yourself. You're more concerned about seeing them built up than about yourself. That will overcome fear in your life. Yesterday at healing school was a big breakthrough for me, because when Pastor and I were talking about who's going to do the prayer line prayers and all that kind of stuff, my immediate response to that was, I don't think so, because, I mean, that to me was a big thing. I've not done that kind of stuff before. And so I was kind of praying about it, and pastors asked me if I wanted to do it, and I kind of sent him back a message. It was kind of like, well, you know, I'm not really sure that I want to do that. And then he sent me back a very stern email, and he said, are you going to do it or aren't you? And I prayed about it, and I said, you know what? I'm going to do it. And I came yesterday armed with love. I wasn't going to let my fear of stumbling over my words or getting something wrong, I wasn't going to let fear of embarrassment stop me from ministering to those of you who were here yesterday. And it was a wonderful day, wasn't it? It was a wonderful day. Not just because of me. I'm not trying to say that. I mean, I had a part to play in it, and we all had a part to play in it, and it was a wonderful day. But I tell you, God really ministered to me, took me up to a different level, because I could do it with love in my heart, desire to lift you up, to lift those up that were here. That love in us will also help us to be able to forgive others, because our love for them will overweigh whatever feelings of rejection, offense that we may be tempted to walk in, may be tempted to take for ourselves. His love will override that. When we love ourselves because he has loved us, then we can really love others. We can forgive them. We can reach out to them and not be put off by their offensive ways. Jesus said it like this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, now catch this, as I have loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. When he is loving us, and we then love others, it takes our life to a whole different level. It takes our ministry to other people. I'm not talking about necessarily formal ministry, but it takes our ministry to another level. I've been around Pastor Joshua now for, what is it, almost 12 years. And one of the things that has been a real ministry to my life from his life and a real challenge to my life from his life is the way that he has grown in love. And it really took a leap when he spent that week doing nothing but praying and affirming those scriptures in Ephesians 3. It took a real leap. I have seen him love and go out of his way and be inconvenienced time after time after time after time because of his love, because of his love for you, because he has loved you. He has spent time on the phone with you and ministering to you and being there when you need him. You know, sometimes it's gotten kind of frustrating because we've had things that we're working on, projects that we're trying to get done. And, you know, he says, okay, I'll have it done on Thursday. And so I check with him on Thursday and I find out that he has spent the last 2 days almost continually ministering on the phone, setting aside the things that he would like to do in order to minister to you, in order to love you, in order to take you from where you're at into victory. And he does it over and over again. He's been a great example of this very thing as God has ministered his love to him, then he then ministers God's love to you. And he does it out of love, out of compassion. He said, how can I let that person suffer? How can I let them go through the things they're going through? I know I can help. And he reaches out and he does. I'm specifically talking about him today in this vein because we're going to be ordaining him today into ABC Ministries. And he is one that deserves to be ordained because he has shown that he is a pastor. And you all know that. You've all been pastored by him at some level or other. You have all felt that love of God flowing out of him. Because when the love of God flows out, it has a dramatic effect. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, says this, but he's talking about Jesus. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now that's the end of chapter 9. Goes on into chapter 10 and he says, and then when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now, what's interesting is in Matthew, you don't quite get the whole story because something else happened between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. You find it in Luke. It says that after that time of ministry, it says there, I believe it's Luke chapter 6, after that time of ministry, it says that Jesus went to the house, but then it says, but he went then out to the mountains, and he spent all night in prayer. And it says, then the next day, he called his disciples to him. the compassion that was in Jesus for those people, telling the disciples to pray. He himself prayed, and God gave him a plan. God gave him the answer. How can I minister to all these people? Pray for the Lord of the harvest. And so Jesus was doing that, and God gave him a plan. That is, send out the 12. He gave them power to do just what he had been doing, to preach, to heal, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to heal the lepers. So he multiplied himself. And then in Luke, we also see that he then chose 70 others and sent them out to do the same thing. His compassion caused him to love by what he then did in commissioning others to go out. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constrains us to be ambassadors. I'm not going to read the whole thing here because of time's sake, but I'm going to start in verse 11. Well, verse 10 talks about that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we may be made manifest unto God. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ draws us. The love of Christ grabs hold of us and pulls us along. The love of Christ constrains us because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he goes on then in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were beseeching you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So you can see what's going on here. Paul is thinking about the judgment seat. And knowing the terror of the Lord, he says, we've got to persuade men. The love of Christ constraining us. He's calling us to be reconcilers, to have the ministry of reconciliation, to be his ambassadors for those that don't know. And I tell you, the love of Christ will do that. Because when he has brought healing to you, and you love yourself, then you can love others. And it will constrain you, even as it did Paul. It will constrain you to want to minister to those around you, to see them brought into the kingdom of God, to see them made healthy, healed, and whole, and brought up in the kingdom of God so that they can enjoy all the benefits that we have in this wonderful kingdom of God. The love of God is so great towards you, and he desires to bring healing to you so that you then can love others with the love of God. The force of God's love, the force of love that draws others and sets them free, sets them free. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So the cycle of God's love is powered by God's love for you and loving yourself. So keep focusing on God's love for you, and each part of the cycle will carry you through to victory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.